I started off by laying the foundation for this series about 5 weeks ago, and I haven't spoken on the subject since. Someone asked me this morning, they says, Pastor, you haven't, you know, shared a whole lot on the area. And I says, well, I'm still learning. I'm 56 years old, but I'm still in process. And truth be known, I really felt that the month of August would be a great month because many of us are on vacations and there's kind of a juggling of schedules. I really felt that it would be good for all of us to hear a variety of voices on the subject with regards to our staff. Pastor Andrew talked to us a few weeks ago about the doggy bed. Maybe if you were here, I'm sure you remember that. A couple of weeks ago, Roger and Donnie spoke to us and talked about how the enemy gets into our souls and into our spirits and how the will is so important, but the visual and the realm of fantasy is a significant thing to understand. Last week, Sandy, our music director here, shared with us, and I listened to it on the web this past week, and just a phenomenal job, in my opinion, from Genesis, talking about how man was made from something like dirt, but woman was made from someone, and how that's played out is that oftentimes women find their significance by the one that they're related to, and the man finds significance by the things that he does. And several insightful things came from that study. I believe it's been good. And today, Pastor Jeff is going to talk to us about how the enemy takes us captive and help us to guard ourselves from the seduction of having an affair in our relationships. But this area of sexuality is very, very important. It was a book that I read years and years ago by Francis Schaeffer. How many of you know him? Some of you may know him as an author. He's a pretty heady writer, at least for me. And I just read it because I felt like I should be able to tell everybody I read his books and they'd think that I was smart. I don't remember everything I read, but the book that I remember is called How Then Shall We Live? How Then Shall We Live? That's what this series is all about. God, you've created us with a spirit, but you've also created us with a soul and a body. Would you teach us how we are to live? I hope these past 5 weeks have been instructional and helpful in the area of sexuality so that we will know how we should live. I was talking with Pastor Andrew, and we were conversing about some things, and we both felt that on Sunday mornings we are unable to deal with every area that is involved with regards to sexuality. So we have set a forum on September 9th at 6 o'clock to discuss any questions that you might have. We'll have you write down the questions so it'll be anonymous. It can be anything that you want to have us address as pastors. I've also called one of my good friends. He's one of the leading heart physicians, heart surgeons in Fresno. His name's Phil Hinton, and he's going to be able to join us that night. He and I have done seminars in San Francisco and various other places in years past. And from a medical standpoint, he can answer some of the questions and has some authority that you might be interested in if you have questions. So I mentioned that September 9th at 6 o'clock p.m. right here in the auditorium, adults only. We were going to separate men from women, but, you know, I talked to him, and he said he feels comfortable that we can answer some of the questions as long as they're anonymous and not personal dealings. We can answer them in that climate. Then he'll come down, and he'll share his perspective as well. He's a man of God, and I think that if you would like to explore this area of sexuality and you have some specific questions on some of the things that are happening today, what is okay, what is not okay, what is the Bible say about this, what it say about that, then you may want to consider putting that on your calendar and being here. I don't know if there'll be 10 of us or 15 of us or 100 of us, but whoever's here will be answering those types of questions, and that'll conclude our series together. I was going to do it next week, but next week is Labor Day weekend, and I felt like it would be better to postpone it for a week. Jeff is going to come and share with us, as I said, this last installment. I woke up this morning at about 4:15. Some of you may have too, to thunder and lightning, and there was rain coming down. And instantly, when I woke up, I knew that I was supposed to speak a message next week that is going to be entitled Let It Rain, because I feel like God wants to prophetically set in motion something as we move. We not only shift from this series, but we shift from the summer months into the fall months. I believe God wants to say something. So I want to encourage you to come next week as we seek the Lord together and we pray for the rain of the Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who really, really is the one who makes everything happen. I'm looking forward to that. But Jeff, you're going to come up and you're going to talk to us, give us that final installment about sex. Would you welcome
Am I on? Yes. Good. Tim gave me the easy task of summarizing 5 weeks talking about sex, you know, and it's a big topic, isn't it? A lot to talk about. And so, you know, our hope over these last several weeks is not just that we have shared information, but yet there has been life transformation. And we know that Hollywood is talking about sex, and our culture is talking about sex, and the church needs to be talking about sex. And it's important that we bring the bed into the church and talk about it. And so we hope that you guys have experienced some life change over these last few weeks, because most of us on the issue of sexuality need some life change. As I've been thinking about this message and praying over it, looking at Scripture, you know, I remember Andrew's message a few weeks back, and Tim alluded to it, where he talked about the dog bed. You guys, how many of you guys were here for that? You know, he talks about how our culture says that we're animals, you know, and it's just instinctual, and we can kind of pursue these things. And we have a culture that really does dehumanize our sexuality and our personhood. And man, who wants to live in the dog bed, and who wants to sleep in the dog bed? And as I thought about that, and Andrew alluded to the marriage bed, and I tell you what, you know, this bed over here, it represents the marriage bed. It looks like a nice place, doesn't it? It looks pretty comfortable, pretty good place to be. And as I thought about this message, you know, I thought, man, I want us to be a people who protect the marriage bed. You know, and so when we look at this, this is the marriage bed. And one thing, though, it's got a picture of Tim and Donna, which is kind of weirding me out a little bit, you know, that this isn't necessarily, you know, I'm not thinking that this is Tim and Donna's marriage bed. So let me do this real quick. I might help. There's one more over here, so. All right, I can move forward now. So I don't want to think about Tim and Donna's marriage bed. I just want to think about the marriage bed as a, you know, symbolically in our lives. And so hopefully that will help me move forward. But, you know, as I've been thinking about this topic of sexuality and, you know, some of our struggles with sexuality, I thought of a story that I read some time back. It's a story of Christopher McCandless, and some of you may be familiar with this story. It was chronicled in a best-selling nonfiction book that came out in 1996 called Into the Wild, and I believe that the book's actually being made into a movie that's going to be released, I think, next month. But this story is about Christopher McCandless, who was a young man who was captivated by the wild. He was captivated by adventure and survival. And in 1992, April 28th, so Tuesday morning, Christopher began on a journey. His goal was to walk into the Alaskan wilderness and survive on his own for several months. And so on this April morning, he took off on a snowy path into the wilderness. He only had 10 pounds of rice with him. He had no compass. He had no map. His family didn't know where he was, didn't know where he was going. And so he hiked in. About 30 miles into the wilderness, he stumbled upon a 1940s era bus. And I guess some inventive hunters had hauled this old bus out into the wild to use as kind of their base camp when they went hunting. You know, but this bus would be, you know, it would go for months and months and months, maybe 9, 10, 11 months without a soul seeing this bus. But Christopher stumbled upon it. And he decided to set up his base camp at this bus. For the next 2.5 months, he survived. He made it. You know, and I think that he was doing some soul searching and searching for some things that he just longed for. Again, he was captivated by the wild. And he, I guess, decided that he had had his fill, that he had found whatever it was he was looking for, and he was kind of ready to hike back to civilization. And he began this 30-mile journey back to the road where he had started. Well, he encountered a river, 67 days earlier, this river had been frozen over. He'd simply strolled across the river. But now, with warming weather, with rainfall, with snowmelt, the river was just swollen with water, and he couldn't get across. He was stuck. In his journal, he kept a journal during his whole time. He said, rained in, river looks impossible, lonely, scared. But he'd survived for 2.5 months. I mean, that's quite an astounding feat, isn't it? In the wild, in the wilderness, all alone. So he figured, I'll go back. I'll go back to the bus, wait another month, try again. So he went back, hiked back to the bus, 2 days back into the wilderness, set up camp again to try to come back out a little bit down the road. During the next month over this time, his body began to deteriorate. Over this whole time, he had been living on a substandard diet. You know, he hadn't been able to have the number of calories really needed to sustain himself. And over time, his body slowly began to deteriorate. He also confused some of the plants, and he began eating certain plants that were poisonous, which further deteriorated his body. On July 30th, his diary reads, extremely weak, much trouble to stand up, starving, great jeopardy. From August 13th to August 18th, his diary simply records check marks as days have passed. After August 18th, nothing is recorded in his diary. 19 days later, on September 6, 1992, six hunters and hikers stumbled upon the bus and the lifeless body of Christopher McCandless. Now, why did I think of this story when I was thinking about this topic of sex? Why did I think about this young man who began on this journey and took this path into the wild that ended up costing him his life? I think there's some parallels to our sexuality here. Christopher was captivated by the wild, and he went to whatever means he could to pursue it. I think some of us, in a sexual and relational manner, we get captivated by certain things, and we start out on this path, pursuing something for fulfillment, not really realizing the danger that lies ahead. And all of a sudden, we're caught. The snow's melted, the rain's come, and the river's full, and we can't get back out. We've been living on a substandard diet, one that's actually deteriorating our health. Some of the things we're consuming are poisonous. I'm not the only one to make this analogy. If you look in Proverbs, and today we're going to look in Proverbs chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and portions of each of those. And if you have your Bibles, I would just encourage you to open up to that portion of Scripture. Again, Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. But the writer here of Proverbs, I think, makes a similar analogy. Listen to this. This is in Proverbs chapter 7. Beginning with verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till the arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your hearts turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Now the result here that happens began, if we look back in the same chapter, go back to verse 6. Because he didn't just stumble upon this. The young man that this is talking about who stumbled into sexual temptation and sexual sin, it starts in verse 6. And this is, the writer here is talking about someone he watched. This is what he says. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgments. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark night set in. So this young man didn't all of a sudden fall into sexual temptation and sexual sin. It started when he took those first steps towards her house. And kind of like the story of Christopher, you know, his eventual demise started with those first steps in April on a snowy path. You know, he told someone that he believed that he wouldn't encounter anything that he couldn't handle. on his own. And I think sometimes when we think about our sexuality and ways that we fulfill our sexuality, I think we sometimes think the same thing, don't we? I won't encounter anything that I can't handle. But all of a sudden we're trapped and we're sucked into something. We go to a place we never intended and we're stuck. And it leads to our deterioration. How many of you here are married? Let me see your hands. How many here are married? Hands up. Leave them up. Leave them up. All right. How many of those that are married? Leave them up. Leave them up. Come on. Come on. How many of you who are married, or I'm sorry, are not married, think that someday you might be? There's potential that you will sometime. Married people think you might be married. Okay. Out of all you guys, you can put your hands down now. How many of you are planning to have an affair? No one? None of you are planning to have an affair? I mean, how many people think about and plan having an affair on their wedding day? You know, what's your intention in getting married? Your intention is that, man, you're going to be satisfied in this relationship and you're going to thrive in this relationship. You know, but the truth is, if we look at statistics for men, and there's lots of debate over these statistics, but for men, studies show that between 30 and 60% of men will have an affair. For women, somewhere between 20 and 40%. Again, there's lots of debate on these statistics, but even the low end of those numbers, 30% and 20%, man, it's too high, isn't it? It's too high. You know, none of us intend to have an affair, but they happen. It's a reality. And then those statistics don't even take into account marriages that are ruined, maybe not because of an affair, but because those longings and those desires and those needs are sought elsewhere. And so maybe there's not an official full affair that happens, but a marriage is ended so then they can hopefully meet their needs with someone else. You know, I mean, that's not our intention in marriage, is it? It's not what we hope for on our wedding day. You know, and I think Satan has really given us a lie in thinking that we're missing out on something at some point in our marriage. That there are times in our marriage where we start to think, man, am I missing out on something? Is there something better? I mean, it's a lie from Satan, you know. And I think that our culture has bought into it. Going back to Proverbs, let's look at Proverbs chapter 5. Pastor Andrew referred to this verse a few weeks back as well, where he talked about the concept of a cistern. And in verse 15 it says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. And then if you skip down to 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you be ever captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? So my question to you this morning is, what are you captivated by? Who are you captivated with? Is it your spouse? Or is it something else? You know, Christopher was captivated with the wild, which led him on this path of destruction. My question to you this morning is, what are you captivated by? Captivated means absorbed, consumed, fascinated, or immersed, preoccupied, transfixed. What are you captivated by? You know, I think this, you know, if you look at the next few points there, it spells the word captive. You know, the steps to an affair, captive. You know, what are you captivated by? And again, I just as a note, you know, this isn't a how-to, you know, these next several points. It's not a how-to have an affair. It's how to protect your marriage from an affair. So, okay, just so we're straight on that, you know, I'm not recommending that you follow through these steps. It's a warning, okay? You guys got that? A warning. Okay, thank you for the one answer. All right, the first C here, and I think that we all will identify with this, is craving or cravings. In life, we have cravings, don't we? We have desires. We have needs. There are things that we want. And God has given an avenue for us to have some of those cravings met. It's in marriage. And man, sometimes in marriage, when you may feel like those cravings aren't being met, that's when the danger starts to surface, because you might begin looking elsewhere. From, I think Sandy referred to this book last week, but it's a book called His Needs, Her Needs. And it's by Dr. Harley, I believe is his name. Harley, is that right? Great book on marriage. Every married couple in here, I recommend reading. And every person that thinks you might ever get married, I recommend reading. But what it does is it breaks down five top needs of men, husbands, and the five top needs of women, wives. And, man, good stuff. And it's, again, it's from his years of study and counseling and doing surveys with men and women. And the top two cravings or needs of women, number one, affection. And number two is conversation. Affection and conversation. Do any of you guys out there know that your wife wants to talk? Anybody out there? No? The women are raising their hand. Yes. How about the top two cravings for men? Anybody got an idea on the first one? What? Sex? Is that what? Sexual fulfillment. Number one need for guys, generally, I mean, this again, it's not across the board, but generally speaking, number one need for guys, sexual fulfillment. Number two for guys is recreational companionship. Recreational companionship. Now, some of you guys out there might be thinking, are these different? You know, because your favorite form of recreation might be met in number one. Okay. So, women, you know, affection, conversation, men, sexual fulfillment, and recreational companionship. Now, what happens in a marriage when these cravings aren't being met? Well, I think at that point, there's a choice that's made, or you can begin to make certain choices. And so number two is A, awareness. Awareness. When your needs aren't being met at home, you might have a growing awareness of someone else in your social circles who you think could potentially meet those needs. You might not even identify it or recognize it. You know, for some of you ladies, if you feel like, you know, you never talk with your husband, but there's a guy at work who, man, we just have great conversation. And you might not even think about this process, but what's happening is you're beginning to have one of your needs met by someone other than your husband. And so you think, well, it's innocent right now, you know. My husband's busy at work, blah, 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 blah. You know, but it's a step, isn't it? It's a step. And it's the first step towards being captivated by something and by someone other than your spouse. Awareness. You begin to think about these people throughout your day. You know, you start thinking thoughts and maybe longing for them on some level. And again, at first it just feels innocent. It feels like, oh, this isn't a big deal. They're a friend. I enjoy being around them. But again, it's a step on this path towards a place that you don't want to go. So there's a growing awareness of someone that might be able to meet those needs. P, and the next step there is personal communication. Personal communication. With this person, maybe you start to share things that are of somewhat of a private or personal nature. You know, maybe you start talking about your struggles in your marriage, and maybe you start talking about how some of your needs aren't being met. And so your personal communication, not only is it growing in intensity of time, but it's also growing in intensity of depth. And you're beginning to share things on a deeper and more personal and more private level. And I think this can also happen online. You know, I've heard about affairs happening because people started entering chat rooms. Men or women who start having their needs met by someone who, you know, lives thousands of miles away. But there's this personal connection. There's this growing awareness of this person. And there's this personal communication that builds. You know, it's just another step in that direction of having your needs met by someone else. And you begin to be captivated by them. And so this awareness of them continues to grow and continues to build. And you think about them more and more. Number four is time together. Time together. Initially, this time together might not be planned. It might just be accidental. Oh, you know, you stumble into them at the store, or maybe it's even someone at church, and you just happen upon them. It's not planned, you know, but as you see them, there's something that is lit within you. And again, that feeds into this awareness of them and your thoughts about them. And then it moves from this accidental time together to where maybe you start planning to see them, you know, accidentally plan to see them, you know. That, well, they might be at this event, and so I think I'll go, hope, you know, secretly hoping really to see them. Maybe if you work with someone, you might stay after work for a few minutes waiting to see when they leave so you can walk to the car together. You want to spend time together with them. It's just another step down this pathway. You know, and after this, you know, time together, you know, then you start to find reasons for, and this is the I, isolation. It should be time together, but alone, away from others. It's not in the public eye. And at first, this isolation is purposeful. You have a reason, and you justify it again in your mind. Well, we're working on a project. We have to stay late. Everyone else has left the office, but we have to stay late. Or you invite someone over to your home because you need help on something. You need help on your car or something's wrong. And so you find reasons to have purposeful isolation. Again, it's justifiable in your mind. But again, as you do this, this awareness and these thoughts about this person grow and grow and grow. And so this ongoing awareness is increased. And then you move on to the V. The next one there is volatile touch. Volatile touch. Now, volatile means explosive. And it's touch that is just full of energy and electricity and intense. It's not casual in any way. And again, you might be justifying it the whole time, saying, it's innocent, we haven't done anything. But again, you're feeding that. You're becoming captivated by them. And so there's this touch that begins to happen. And then number seven here is an intimate encounter, which would be, you know, a sexual encounter. I talked to Roger this week, Pastor Roger, and he says of the couples that he has counseled who have, you know, been through an affair, 90% of them say, it just happened. No, it didn't. It didn't just happen. It didn't just happen. Because number seven was started by number six, by number five, by number four, by number three, by number two. And when those cravings at home aren't being met, you have a choice to make. Am I going to begin to seek fulfilling them outside of my husband or wife? You know, affairs don't just happen. They don't just happen. If you turn over your notes, if you're taking notes, you know, there's a couple blanks there. And the idea here is that sex begins between the ears before it begins between the legs. You guys want to hear that one more time? Sex begins between the ears before it begins between the legs. Oh. I mean, there's a mental and emotional thing that happens before the physical ever does. And that's what, you know, we've been fooled to think that an affair is just the one aspect. But there's this emotional bond and this being captivated by someone that pulls you down a path. It happens between the ears before it happens between the legs. Some of you guys are still, I think, kind of pondering over that, you know. Just think about it a little bit later. But it does. It's true, isn't it? Even in like a one-night stand, you know, where they might not even know the person, it happens up here before it happens anywhere else because that person has bought into certain belief systems, certain habits and a thought life that leads them down this path. And so it starts up here before it starts anywhere else. And so we need to be protecting what's up here, don't we? We need to be protecting what's between our ears. You know, I think if we wanted to put a step eight on this, the result of the affair, I think we could say, you know, destroyed lives. It's really interesting when you look at these three chapters in Proverbs and some of the analogies that the writer uses. You know, back to chapter 5, verse 3, he said, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. You know, those things that seem to soothe the soul, seem to bring satisfaction. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. You might be thinking right now, it's a little extreme, isn't it? That's an exaggeration. Lead to the grave, lead to death. Well, I might not be talking about physical death here, but who here doesn't know a life that has been devastated by sexual sin? Any of us? Man, tell you what, sexual sin leads to a path that maybe it can take your life, as we know, but man, it can destroy things. You know, if I think about myself, if I went in that direction, what am I jeopardizing here? Jeopardizing my career, my ministry, you know, devastating my wife? Who knows what I would do to my children and the impact it would have on them? Family members, people who know me as a Christian and a faithful Christian who maybe aren't quite there. They haven't accepted Christ, but they know that I'm there. And who knows what kind of, you know, ruin this would cause to my testimony to them. I mean, the utter devastation and destruction that can happen by going down this path. I don't think it's a big exaggeration that he's making here. It's a death into the grave. I don't know if many of you have seen the show Dateline NBC. I think it's To Catch a Predator. And what a sad show. If you guys don't know the show, it's basically a sting operation of arresting pedophiles, essentially. You know, men who are soliciting sex from minors. And they film this whole thing, and they have internet dialogue, and then they come to a house expecting, you know, to have sex with a minor. And they're confronted and arrested. And you can just see on the faces of these men that they ended up somewhere they never wanted to go. I mean, these are doctors and lawyers and teachers, and I mean, and they're devastated. And they have a marriage, they have a family, they have a business. Destroyed. Destroyed. And you might not think, well, I'll never do that. Well, I tell you what, though, your sexual sin and your sexual temptation, it can lead to those types of places. And it can bring about ruin and devastation and destruction in your life. I don't want to end up there. I don't want to end up there. And so, you know, if I don't even want to take the steps, you know, because if I begin taking these steps, you know, all of a sudden I think, well, I'm, you know, I've had an affair. I want to protect myself from this devastation. So what am I going to do? I'm going to protect myself from the steps that lead to this devastation. And it begins with that first point with the cravings at home, you know, the seeking that fulfillment from your marriage. You know, I think that it's really interesting in our culture. I think that there's this idea that real men are men who have conquests. Real men are those who can seduce women and have sex with lots of women. Oh, that's a lie from Satan. It's a lie from Satan. A real man is a man who takes responsibility. A real man is a man who protects his wife and his family. A real man is a man who protects the marriage bed. That's what a real man is. Our culture needs real men to step up, to be responsible, to be loving husbands and giving husbands. Can I get an amen on that? Come on. Come on. So, I wasn't looking for applause, but just an amen. But thanks. Back to Proverbs 5, 19 and 20. Again, asking that question, what or who are you captivated by? A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Let me ask the question one more time. What are you captivated by? What are you captivated by? You know, I think we can take these same seven principles and actually orient them towards our spouse, towards our husband, or towards our wife. And we can be captivated by them when we orient them correctly. And so again, I mean, on the back, you know, what are the steps to an exceptional marriage? Man, be captivated. It spells captive. Be captive by your husband. Be captive by your wife. So the first one, again, same thing, craving. You know, we all have those needs. We all have those needs. You know, I can't make my wife meet my needs, you know, in that, but what can I do? Man, I can meet her needs, and I can seek to meet her needs. And so I can ask the question, well, what am I captivated by? But also, who am I captivating? And am I being captivating towards my spouse? Am I meeting and fulfilling her needs? You know, I want to plug just, you know, for some of you guys, you might not even know what your spouse's needs are. That would be a good thing to learn. And so that book that we have it for sale in the lobby, His Needs, Her Needs, I really do recommend that. We also have some married small groups coming up that would be a great way to get plugged in and to begin to pursue and build into your marriage. And it's, you know, goes through this book, 21 Days to a Great Marriage. And it's just a four-week small group series beginning this week. And so please do stop by guest services, get plugged into those because you want to breathe life into your marriage. Learn how to be captivated by your husband. Learn how to be captivated by your wife. You know, and so someone told me a couple days before I got married, they said, this is my advice to you. These are the words. Happy wife, happy life. I forget who it was, but someone, happy wife, happy life. I think my wife is writing that down, and I will be reminded of that later today, I'm sure. But it's true. I mean, if I want my needs to be met, am I meeting my spouse's needs? Am I truly doing that? Now, I just want to take a just for a second, because I know there are marriages out here that are struggling. And I know that there are husbands or wives, and you're striving to meet the needs of the other. And you feel like it's never reciprocated. And I just say God's grace to you. I believe that God wants you to know this morning that his grace is sufficient for you. And he's there, and he wants to bring comfort and joy to your life. Because I know there are people that are struggling through that, and their spouse maybe isn't reciprocating, but man, God wants to know his grace is sufficient for you. So let's as husbands and wives, let's meet one another's needs. Strive to know their cravings and begin to meet them. It's really interesting, if you look at this word captivated in the Hebrew language, the word is shagah. And every other time it's used in the Hebrew, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's used in a negative way. To be captivated, to be captured, to be led astray. But this one time, what does it say? It says it's okay to be captivated by whom? Your spouse. It's almost like to be lost in your marriage. Just to have abandon for your wife or your husband. Be captivated by them. Don't be captivated by other things, but be captivated here. It's really interesting. That's the one time it's used in a positive way is regarding the marriage relationship. Awareness, you know, CA, awareness, you know. Are you thinking of your spouse throughout the day? Are you praying for them? What are you aware of? Where are you allowing your mind to go? In Proverbs 6:25, it says, "Do not lust in your heart after her beauty," referring to, you know, the adulteress or the sexual temptation, "or let her captivate you with her eyes." You know, it's the same thing, the heart or the mind. You know, what are you captivated with? You know, for women, where are you allowing your heart to be attached to? And for us guys, I mean, man, the eyes. Wow, I mean, Roger and Donnie talked about that, but the eyes are so important. You know, where are you allowing your eyes to go? You know, as husbands, we need to really develop a discipline and a habit of having eyes only for our wives. And there's a discipline there. And I guarantee you, guys, I guarantee you that as you develop that discipline, man, your satisfaction will grow and increase. I guarantee it. You'll be more and more satisfied as you develop that discipline and that habit. And so the pornography, you know, and as a nation, we are addicted to pornography. I recently heard that the revenues from pornography exceed that of all the major sports combined. You take NFL, you know, basketball, football, baseball, hockey, add them up, the revenues from pornography surpass that. And we're a nation addicted. And I know it's not just a struggle for men, it's a struggle for women. But I tell you what, when you start to go down that path, man, it's taking steps in a place that's going to bring about destruction. You got to protect yourselves. What are you allowing your mind, your eyes, your heart to be captivated by? What are you allowing yourself to be captivated with? So I tell you what, man, it leads nowhere good. It really doesn't. And it's powerful, it's strong. It's like the story I told with Christopher. I mean, he began, he couldn't get back out. He couldn't get back out. So guys, you know, if you're really struggling with this, and I would say that most of us struggle with this on some level. You know, there's a great book out there, Every Man's Battle, and we're Personal Growth Ministries, which starts up September 11th. You know, there's going to be a study through this book. Guys, you need to go through this. I'm serious. Every Man's Battle. We all struggle with this stuff. It's winning the war on sexual temptation, one victory at a time. Don't be embarrassed. Seriously, do not be embarrassed. Sign up for this class. Man, because it will bring you out of a place that you don't want to be. And it will help you come to a place where you have satisfaction. You know, every single guy in this room, I'd say, you could be in that class. Every single one of us. So that's beginning. We can sign up at guest services. Again, we need to have eyes and hearts only for our husbands and wives. We need to be captivated by them. These next few points are probably pretty obvious. Personal communication, you guys need to talk. Communication is a key. Roger, I think, mentioned a few weeks back that the top three reasons, struggles in marriage are money, sex, and communication. Man, you need to talk. Learn how to talk. Learn how to dialogue with your spouse. Again, conversation is one of women's, you know, top needs. Time together. You know, it might seem like a no-brainer, huh? Time together? Yeah, husband and wife, you got to spend time together. You know, but in our culture, with busyness and with all the things going on, that can be a struggle, can't it? And then the next one is isolation, spending time together alone, apart from other people. You know, my wife and I, we have, you know, young kids. You know, I used to think, like, why do people have date night? Who needs date night? And then I had kids. And I was like, yeah, that makes sense. I can see why that's important. You know, spend time together, but alone, which doesn't include sitting, looking at the same screen. You know, that's not really engaging. It means spending time together, significant time, attaching with one another. You know, play a game together, do whatever, you know. I mean, just, you know, sitting in the same room watching a program doesn't really count as time together. You know, and when the, you know, make sure your kids are going to bed so you have that time even in the evenings. I mean, some of us let our kids stay up so late that we never have time with one another alone. It's so important, so important. You know, it had been a long time since Courtney and I had been able to get away. I don't know, we may have never even had a night apart or a night away from our kids until just recently. We were on vacation. We were up in Washington at her parents' house, and her parents watched the kids for a night. And we went up to Vancouver, British Columbia, and I tell you what, man, those 2 days breathed new life into our relationship. That time alone, I mean, it's significant. Spend time together, but do it alone at the same time. It's so, so important. And volatile touch, the V. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Come on now. If you don't know what I'm talking about, Andrew will be up after the service to fill in the blanks, I guess, for you. But, yeah, there you go. And then number 7, intimate encounter. I mean, we are talking about sex here, right? Yeah, I mean, so God is pro-sex. We are pro-sex. I believe sex is good, right? And so, Tim, in the first message, he talked about how when you look at Genesis, sex was a gift from God for a married couple before sin entered the world. I mean, sometimes I think we look at sex and think that sex was invented in a dark alley behind an adult bookstore. It's full of guilt and shame. It's not, man. It's a gift from God when put into the proper context. So, sex. Do I need to say anything else on that one? Andrew wants me to say more, I know. So I will. Proverbs 5, once again. Verse 19. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. Oh, come on, no response? Seriously, I mean, I should be hearing amen on that. Amen. Well, let me say it one more time. Let her breasts satisfy you always. Amen. Okay, that sounded like a lot of guys. That sounded like all guys. All the guys, or at least all the husbands, I should say. If you're not married, you know, your spouse in the future, you can say amen to that. Being satisfied, being sexually fulfilled. But I shouldn't just hear the guy saying amen. Man, ladies, you need to be saying amen too. If you're a wife, say amen. How many, there's a guy that I heard over there. I don't know what's going on. He's saying amen that his wife should be saying amen. I mean, women, don't you want to be captivated by your husband? Don't you want to be captivated? Be captivating towards him? I'm serious. To be satisfied, for both husband and wife to be captivated with one another. For there to be satisfaction in that relationship. And we should all say amen to that. Women, you don't want your husbands to wander and pursue that fulfillment elsewhere. You should say amen. Yes, I want my husband to desire me, to be captivated with me. Likewise, man, I want to be captivated by my wife. And man, there's an amen there. You know, let her breasts satisfy you always. Be captivated. Thank you. So let me ask the question just one more time. What or who are you captivated by? What or who are you captivated by? Are you captivated by your husband or your wife? What are you doing to increase and pursue that being captivated and being captivating towards them? You know, I talked to someone after the first service, and they had gone down that path. Ended up in a place they never wanted to go. I think they had an affair. And he was saying, you know, I never really thought about it, but these steps, it's kind of what the process I went through. You know, taking step, little step here, little step here, little step here. All of a sudden, I was wrapped up and I couldn't get out. But God delivered them. And he said that, you know what, these same steps are what I oriented towards my wife. And it brought me back to a place where intimate and life-giving marriage. Man, who doesn't want an intimate and life-giving marriage? You know, are we willing to put forth the efforts to pursue it, to be captivated with the one that God has given us? You know, we need to protect ourselves from being captivated with others, and we need to pursue being captivated with them. Brian, if you mind getting the lights back there. You know, as we come to a close on this series, I think it's important for us just to spend a little bit of time just you and God. I don't know if someone's here to come up and play the piano for a minute, but I just encourage you guys to stand up. And, you know, this isn't, you know, you're not addressing me, you know, but wherever you've been, whatever you've done over these last 5 weeks, whatever God has been doing in your heart about your sexuality, maybe you just need to spend a little bit of time with him. You know, at the beginning of my message, I talked about the story of Christopher. And 2 miles downstream, there was a place where he could cross with the help of pulleys and a kind of a system where he could get over. But he didn't have a map. He didn't have a compass. Man, God has given us a map and a compass. You know, if we feel like that river is raging or someplace that we don't know how to get out of, man, God has given us a way out. His last entry into his journal reads this. In the weakest condition of life, death looms as serious threats, too weak to walk out. And with sexual sin on our own, we're too weak to walk out, aren't we? But thankfully, we have a God who is powerful. We have a God who brings about salvation and renewal and redemption. And I tell you what, he wants to bring healing to you. He wants to bring healing to your relationships. He wants to bring healing to your sexuality. So I don't know if you guys just want to close your eyes and bow your heads and just spend a moment talking to God. What is it that you need to, what is it that you need help on? What is it that you need help getting back across that river? Is it pornography? Have you started to be captivated by someone other than your husband or wife? Young people, and those of you who are single, have you not been protecting the marriage bed? Marital faithfulness begins long before marriage. You know, you can build habits that, man, make your marriage bed. They can defile the marriage bed and corrupt it. And so, but God can bring renewal. Man, do you guys believe that? Man, God is a God of salvation. So just know that he wants to get you back across that river to a place of newness. If you guys would just, you know, take your hands and just place them on your hearts. And again, this is between you and God. You're not doing it for me or any of the rest of us. But between you and God, are you willing to make a commitment to sexual purity? We've been talking about sex in high def. High def means, you know, the clearest, truest picture. Sex has been distorted, hasn't it? But God's definition of sex is sex in high def. Clear and true, life-giving and satisfying. So are you guys willing with me this morning to commit yourselves to sexual purity? Take whatever steps you need to make that happen. Jesus, we come before you and we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you that you are a God who is near. You are closer than we think. You're closer than we even know. And you want to bring about wholeness and fullness and joy and goodness into our lives. We know that many of us have made mistakes and we've taken steps on a path that lead nowhere good, that truly do lead to destruction and devastation. I just pray for healing right now for those of us who are struggling. I pray for renewal. I pray for new pathways of escape. And Jesus, we know you bring about salvation. Save us from our sins. And we know that you save us from our sins, not only when we die, you can save us from our sins now and deliver us, Lord. So we just pray for deliverance right now over pornography, over being captivated by those that are outside our marriage, over sex before marriage, over so many struggles that we face, Lord. We pray for deliverance. And we commit our lives to you. And we commit our lives to pursuing sexual purity. Give us grace and mercy as we take the steps we need. Be with us. Be ever present in our minds. And please do just deliver us from temptation. And strengthen us, Lord Jesus. We pray. We love you. And again, we thank you for salvation and grace and mercy. Again, be with us as we go. Amen.